So we're going to talk about what it means to be a minister of the Spirit. He said, we're ministers of the Spirit, not ministers of the law. But you know, how often have we become ministers of the law? Ministers of the letter that will help us. And so maybe we haven't really understood what the difference is. When it says in 2 Corinthians, you just read that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty, it means to be a citizen, not a servant. It's someone who's not bound by obligation. And I want to just go to James chapter 2, where we're going to do a lot of reading today. What does it really mean to be a minister of the Spirit? To be ministered to by the Spirit? Because it's the Spirit that really reveals to us who we are. And so in order to do the work of the kingdom, God said He created us in His image so that we could go forth and reflect who He is to the world. And so unless we're ministering what the Spirit ministers, we're ministering condemnation that will produce the opposite effect. So in James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We can't look at one person and look at another person and make opposite judgments, because actually every one of us were created in God's image. God created all mankind in His image. Jesus died for all mankind. So when we begin to deal with people, when we become ministers of the Spirit, we can't have respect of people. We can't look at one in one light and another in another light. And they go on to give an example here. It said there's a rich man and there's a poor man. So when a rich man comes into the service, you invite the rich man to sit on the front row, but the poor man you put out in the outer course because he really doesn't have the same importance. You have just violated the law of liberty. You have had respect of persons toward each other. And I have this little New Testament that I have just obtained, and I've really been blessed by some of the things that I've read in here, but it's called the Mirror Translation. And it's really taken from that concept that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Spirit is revealing the image of God in you, like looking in a mirror from glory to glory. And so I want to read you verses 4 and 5 from James in this translation. To discriminate in your heart against anyone conceives a judgment that can cause great ill. Verse number 5. May I have your full attention on this issue, my dear brothers. Faith in who you really are, according to your original identity, is the real measure of your wealth. You might be poor according to the standards of this world, but according to God, you possess your allotted portion, which is the kingdom of His promise to those who love Him. That's the true measure of everyone's wealth. You're created in the image of God. You are a child of God. And this is upon all mankind. God doesn't see people in different ways. But if we become to be partial to one and what they stand for or how they act or their outer appearance, then we have crossed the line when it comes to the law of liberty. Now I want to read a little bit in verse number 7 and 8, he's talking about the rich man that oppressed you. And it says the rich man, verse 6, they begin to draw you before judgment seats. They begin to compare themselves. Well, I have more than you do. You don't have what I do. And then they begin to draw judgments. But in verse number 7, it says that they blaspheme the worthy name by which they're called, and they begin to do that. And when we begin to make comparisons, I have something you don't. I have the truth and you don't. When we begin to do that, it says we're actually misrepresenting God. And then, verse number 8 says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Wow. What does that really mean? Let me read this again to you in this Mirror Translation. To judge anyone on outward appearance is sin. This violates the law of liberty and revised condemnation and guilt. Sin represents anything that robs you of your allotted portion, which is the true measure of your life. And so, sin, according to the old covenant, is violating the law of commandments. But the new commandment, which we're commanded to walk under, is to measure everyone according to the way that they were created in Christ Jesus. And to see all mankind having that same esteem in God's eyes. And as soon as we begin to fall from that, we've actually fallen from the law of liberty. Mm-hmm. But now let's go on. Verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For you said, do not commit adultery, and said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. We've heard this for years. You can keep the whole law and you miss one point, you've just missed the whole thing. But verse number 12 says, so speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If you keep this law of liberty at every point, and I see Pastor Kent the way Jesus sees him, and I see Pastor Sheila the way Jesus sees him, and Mickey and you, and suddenly I see you and say, uh-oh. I've just transgressed the whole law of liberty. Because Jesus loved others. I was just listening to the worship, and it was really neat, because it says, you didn't forsake me in my weakness. Mm-hmm. Jesus doesn't forsake anybody in their weakness. Mm-hmm. But sometimes we do. Mm-hmm. And then it says, I'm so amazed at the love you have for me, and how you love me. Mm-hmm. That's what a minister of liberty does, is they talk to people where they can just walk away and say, I am so amazed that God loves me. Who am I that God loves me? It's so amazing. And I don't hold you in judgment because you've become weak. I remember when, back in my days when I was really religious, we would just work on people and work on them and work on them and get them there, and they would become saved, and it was awesome. I mean, until we got them there, we would forgive anything. But once they became saved and they were there for about 6 months, something would happen and they would do something and we just sort of ignored them. We didn't love. And someone who's ministering the law of liberty does not forsake anyone when they become weak. And if we go on a little bit farther, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. But you see, when we see someone according to the law, and they've committed a transgression, we have judgment with no mercy. But you see, according to the law of liberty, love is the thing that judges everything, and there is no law against love. If we go to James chapter 3, verse 8, we're talking about the tongue now. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It isn't amazing how we can see God and we just honor that, honor Him for who He is, but yet we can turn to a person and we can immediately lose that concept in the way that God created him. You see, the law of liberty always honors all men, because all men are created in the likeness of Jesus Christ. All men are created in the likeness of God. All men are important to God. This was His purpose for all men, that everyone would be held up by this. Every man is created in the image of the Father. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, let's just look at verse number 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor all men. We need to see all people according to the law of liberty. That's the thing that we're trying to bring out in them. We're trying to make them God conscious. We need to make them so feeling good about who they are. Because that's what God would have us to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's going on and says that we need to make prayers and supplications, intercessors for men, giving thanks for all men, for kings, for those that are in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? You're created in the image of the Father. You're a mere image of who the Father is. Isn't it amazing how He loves me? That's the truth that God has called us to do. Verse number 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that word testified means just to make plain in due time. There's going to come a time that it's very plain that God had this in mind for all men, not just a select group of people. And you know, one day, I just caught myself. How subtle this thing comes in. I'm looking at my emails, and there's email after email after email about the president. Look what he's doing. Look how he's doing this. Forward this message. And you know what we've done? These are coming from Christian brothers and sisters. What we've done is suddenly see a man, but we don't see him in the way that God will see him. We see him as this person that's out to cause evil and out to cause trouble, so we begin to curse him. Instead of saying, God, open the eyes of his understanding, because the truth will set him free. And when the truth sets him free, it will set me free. Yeah. And as we begin to hold him up, the whole same Holy Spirit that drew me to God can draw this man to God. Yeah. And I just thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Your Spirit of love. Your Spirit that is at work in this man. The Spirit that can set him free. You see, that's what it says when we begin to make intercessions in the Spirit. We build ourselves up. We present ourselves faultless before God. But how can we do this for ourselves and not do it for another person? Because that really is what the law of liberty is. This is what salvation is restoring to all mankind the value of their true inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you know, we have this sort of in the back of our mind what that might say. Not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. We have this in our mind what that might be. That's somehow what we make the Spirit mad at us. But the word grieve means to make him sorrowful. And as you begin to read the verses in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse number 22, it says, put off the old man. Put on the new man. And then it goes, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Begin to honor men. Begin to see men according to who they were created to be. As you begin to build someone up, what does it do to them? It changes the whole way that they think, the whole way that they conduct themselves. He doesn't change because I tell him, you did this and this and this wrong, that makes him do this. But when I begin to embrace him and tell him what an awesome person he is, about how God sees him, it changes the way he acts. Mm-hmm. And that's what God says. When it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit, we need to put on the new man. We need to begin to build people up. It says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't separate him from the source of life. Always keep in mind that there's a Savior who can draw me, and there's a Savior who can draw him. There's a Holy Spirit that can draw me, and there's a Savior who can draw you, and unless the Spirit draws you, you're not going to get there either. That's right. All the amount of talk I make from the outside is not going to change anything. Mm-hmm. But as I'm led spiritually, and I become a minister of the Spirit, everything changes. Yes. And the response that you give. Mm-hmm. And then it says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's what a minister of liberty is. That's what salvation is all about. Ministering grace to the hearers. Ministering to peers in such a way that they become built up. They begin to see who they are. They begin to see God's plan. And when they begin to see God's plan, they run to Him. They don't run away. We've made people run away because we've been ministers of the law. We've been ministers of the letter that kills people. And then in Acts, remember when Peter had this vision? And God says, don't call any man unclean or unholy. Well, he's really telling us the same thing. We need to look at people everywhere as God's chosen people, as those people that God has called in his image to walk in their rightful inheritance. That's what God has called us to. But let's go to John, 1 John chapter 4. And verses number 9 through 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then it says in chapter 3, in verse number 8, it's talking about that's what the devil came to do, and he came to commit sin. And sin is seeing anyone any other way than in the way that God has created them to be in, to rob somebody of their inheritance. But if you go on, in verse 10, it says, in this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. You can begin to see very clearly the error. Do you love your brother? Are you walking in righteousness? That means God is your supply, your total supply. Or are you walking on this other side where you believe that your righteousness is according to your works, and you're having favoritism toward your brother because one's walking in it and one's not? Then that's of the devil. That's what he wants to do. He wants to separate you from who you are. And we become a mechanism for the separation from him. And God doesn't want that. But I want to go now to a parable that I read over and over and over. But suddenly I saw something totally different than I'd ever seen. So this is in Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. So we all know the sheep are the ones that are going to go to heaven. They're the ones who trust Jesus. And the goats are the ones who never took Jesus as their Savior. That was my mentality. But I begin to read this. And it's talking about verse 32. Oh, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Okay? And so the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And this is what God says to the sheep. And then says the king unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said, I've had something in mind from the very beginning. But it goes on to describe what it took to do that. And it says, they loved their brother. They didn't have respect of persons. And he said, you've done it unto others, you've done it unto me. This is what a sheep is. Someone who recognizes his inheritance. Someone who recognizes his calling. Someone who is out promoting the Savior. Someone who is having mercy on, compassion on people. And taking down those walls that keep people separated from God. That's what a sheep is. But then it goes on to talk about the goats. The goats, on the other hand, are those who had respected persons. They saw someone, they didn't feed him. They saw someone, they didn't honor him as a person. And they just, that was not their focus. But you see, so and then here's what verse 41 says. This was his sentence to them. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. And then it goes on down to verse number 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And suddenly I thought about that. Whoa, he's talking about, there's two different kinds of ministry here. And the ones who minister according to the law of liberty, it produced liberty in them and liberty in those around them. But the ones who ministered according to the law of assessing people, according to outward appearance, according to their performance, it didn't minister peace to them. And it didn't minister the peace to those that he ministered. They ministered to me. In Matthew it says, judge not that you be not judged. Whatever measure you meet is the one that's going to come right back at you. It's so you're walking in the law of liberty and you begin to have a respect of a person and you begin to make a judgment. Suddenly now, you're under the law of commandments and receiving the fruit of it, and you're held under that same thing. In your own mind even. You can't be free when it comes to that. So then you think, oh no, now what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be one of those that are cast into the hell with the devil and all of his angels. That's not what it's saying. It's just drawing a line. You said there's something out there that's killing people. It's like piece of leaven that's destroying everything. And God's whole point is to get rid of this piece of leaven. Yeah. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, before we can get rid of it, we got to recognize it. Because we're the ones that are ministering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things which are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are the things that can be shaken? Everything that's based on the things of this world. Everything that's based on man's performance. Everything that the devil has out there that's trying to disqualify us from who we are. If pleasing the Lord depends upon my ability or your ability, we've all fallen short of the glory. That's the honor that he called us to walk in. But if we begin to see that what we were created to walk in and those other things are shaken away, then suddenly we're in a place that can't be moved. And you know, in my life as a Christian, I remember saying one day, it's probably been 20 years ago, that I felt like I was hanging on to a pole, and I was going like this, and I thought, my God, there's going to be nothing left of me. I felt so shook up. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I felt like that. And so I want to go to Luke chapter 13, because this really describes where I was. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say, of you shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say, I don't know whence you are. And then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught us in the street. And then he'll say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Then thou shalt be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's like I was serving the Lord. I knew him. The ghosts, they're serving the Lord. But I didn't, my direction wasn't right. And I was saying, God, can't you hear me? God, this doesn't work. God, what is it? Hey, hello? And I couldn't find him. Have you ever felt like that? Where are you? But you see, I was a worker. I was occupied with the wrong thing. And when you're occupied with the wrong thing, the fruit is different. And how did I begin to recognize that? How did I come to the place I am today? One day I got so tired of being shaken that I thought, either God's wrong, either this whole thing is baloney, or I have not understood something. And I really begin to say, God, you're going to have to. I tried all my life to understand it. If I'm going to understand it, you're going to have to make me understand it. It's going to have to come from the inside, because I don't know how to get any other way. But you see, when the fruit isn't the same, it causes us to take notice. If the fruit was the same, we would just think that we're doing a great job and we would never look to him. We would never look in the other direction. But sooner or later, you know, I've served the Lord this way for 50 years. And the crash didn't come till number 49. and I thought it was right on for so long. But it says, the man who does his work built his house on the rock. When the shaking comes, it's going to stand strong. But there was little shakings all my life. But there came a shaking on year 49 that caused my house to fall flat. And what was the purpose of that? To shake me from the thing that I had my focus on that was not right, so that I could begin to recognize the truth. So if we go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. verse 20 and 21. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, by reason of him who was subjected, the same in hope. Just saying, like, God can take this whole stuff all away. But why didn't he? It was all there for a reason. I mean, these two seeds are out there for a reason. And then, it's verse 21. But the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. If I didn't see that this way that I was going was wrong, I'm never going to experience that which is incorruptible. I'm always going to experience the things that God didn't want me to experience. I'm always walking away from my true salvation, my true inheritance. But when I begin to see that not everything I'm doing is actually producing what it ought to be, when I begin to see that there's a separation between sheep and goats, then it does something. If we go to Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians chapter 5. Remember, all through the scripture, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Because this will kill you. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 9, it says, a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. And in the Amplified Version, it says, a little inclination error, a slight misrepresentation will produce the wrong concept of faith, the wrong concept of grace. There's something in there that has to be taken out. That's God's whole purpose, is to narrow this down, is to get rid of it, because it's causing the wrong effect. And then if I went to Mark chapter 9, starting at verse number 42. I just saw some crazy things here, and I said, whoa. But this is talking about, first of all, it starts about in verse 39, or 38, the disciples saw someone casting out a devil, and they said, Jesus, we told him to get out of him, because he wasn't one of us. And Jesus said, the ones who, if he's doing that for me, he's not against me. But how many times do we go up and say, you're not believing right? I am. You're just up the devil. You go your way, I'll believe my way. We make our life as Christians about setting everybody straight. This is the right way, this is the wrong way. You got the wrong way, I got the right way. But really, we're not promoting love. We just make people hold up a wall and make them run. I have a daughter who has a mother-in-law. And that mother-in-law supposedly was a Catholic, but she's not a practicing one. But you mention the name Jesus or church, and she comes up with fights with both teeth. Because you know why? My daughter, one day came up to her, or in one way or another, represented the fact that you are wrong and I'm right. And that makes a wall flare up. Mm-hmm. But when you begin to build someone up, what an awesome person you are. You're amazing. When you begin to build someone up, when you begin to have compassion on them, when you begin to do those things and you expose that amazing God, there's no wall. That's what happens when we begin to make differentiations between people. So then it goes on to say, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, he shall not lose his reward. And then it goes on in verse 42. If you offend one of the little ones, it's better that a millstone were cast about your neck and you were cast into the sea. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell in the fire that never shall be quenched. And then verse 44 says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Then it goes on, it says, if your foot offend you, cut it off. And then in verse 46, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In verse 47, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That worm, I looked it up, it's like a maggot. When there's a little bit of leaven, a maggot in something, it's just eating away at it, eating away at it, eating away at it, producing that fire, producing that condemnation, producing those things that we associate with hell. That, he wants to purge that maggot out of the body of Christ. He wants us to be ministers of liberty. He wants us to love our brothers the way that Jesus loved our brothers. And when we begin to act like sheep, when we begin to minister this to people, then they will follow. They'll know that shepherd. But you see, they're trying to follow one that's not really a shepherd. When they're listening to the wrong voice. And it's just more than anything God wants to set you free. More than anyone, He wants to set the world free. He died for everyone. But it's only the truth that's going to set them free. It's only the truth that's going to set me free. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost so that he could discern the things of the Father. You're anointed with the Holy Ghost so that you can discern the things of the Father. And he says he went about doing good. He went about having compassion on people. He went about showing mercy. And he healed all that were oppressed with the devil. How does he do that? He begins to minister the truth. And that, Jesus said, he spoiled principalities and powers. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. That word spoil means to take the cover off, to undress. He exposed him for what he is. And as you begin to minister the truth according to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the enemy will be exposed for what he is. That's God's whole purpose. Because when you begin to see the tactics of the enemy, you can spot it. You can see it in yourself. You can begin to walk the opposite way. But you see, he's a deceiver. He's done it so quietly that we haven't understood what that really is. But Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He took off the cover. He unveiled them. There's a veil on our eyes that keeps us from seeing true spiritual things when we're walking in the wrong way. But when we begin to walk according to the way of the Spirit, the veil is taken off. The veil is taken off of truth so we can see spiritually, and the veil uncovers the error so that we can see where that is too. But I just encourage you to think again about that scripture. If you break one of the commandments, you transgress them all. So also is the law of liberty. If you begin to have respect for people, and you begin to see people in other ways, you know, sure, there's people out there that have some error in their ways, but what's going to change it? Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that draws them just like you draw me. And right now, I just pray that you'd open up the eyes of their understanding, that you would lead them to a place of truth that will set them free. There's a difference in the way we minister to people. It produces two opposite